All right, take your Bibles, turn to the book of Revelation, if you would. And again, if you have your Bibles, hope you'll turn there to the very last chapter. It should be easy to find. In fact, not only the last chapter, but the last part of the book. Just want to say a couple of things before we get started. We mentioned about Allie's wedding, and just want to say we are going to miss her. She did a lot to help us in the nursery a great deal of the time, and just always did it with willingness and a desire. And now we need some new nursery workers. I was supposed to have a list on the table today, but I didn't get one out there. But I'll try to have that tonight. But if you're not working in the nursery and would be willing to do that, it's a great ministry, and I know the Lord would bless you for it. Just before I start today, I get to my message in a minute, Revelation 22, verse 20. You can go there if you like, but I'm gonna do something a little different with my starting out points. I got an email just a day or so ago from our missionary in Israel, Chris Morales. I'm grateful that literally people are willing to give their lives to go to these countries to carry the gospel. And I'm going to read a little bit of his prayer letter in just a minute. And you might not understand some of it. But if you're a child of God and you know what it means to do the will of God, you'll understand. But I want to read first in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verses 1 through 5. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. It speaks of the last days. The last days, it also speaks in the Bible of wars and rumors of wars. Truly, in the last week or so, we've heard of, I believe, one of the most serious wars that we've heard of in a long time, probably in my lifetime, maybe even in yours. And I'm grateful that we have a missionary, Brother Corum. They encouraged me, and it wasn't that I didn't want to, but I just never had run up on a missionary that was going to Israel. But we found Brother Chris Morales. He and his family were going to Israel, and so we took him on for support. I can't read this thing 7 pages long. I'm just going to read the part I think that would hopefully help you. He said, let me begin by saying thanks once again for all the emails and texts concerning Israel and our family. We remain in a relatively safe situation compared to the communities around Gaza, Tel Aviv, and along the northern border with Lebanon. We had one rocket land close enough to hear but not to feel, which is approximately 15 miles away. We also had our first red alert with the suspected drone invasion from Lebanon, but this ended up being a false alarm. I was tracking the intel, and the pattern of the invasion made no sense. It was a great dress rehearsal for us, though, and we identified some areas of improvement. We feel confident that our horses are prepared for the day of battle, so to speak, but safety is still of the Lord. We've attended 2 funerals already. The sadness, the lack of hope, the anger, its heaviness. The mood is tense, though life still looks relatively normal in our area. Besides the C-130s flying surveillance patterns, and droves of police and army personnel doing foot patrols, Donna and the children are doing great. They are clear-eyed and honest about the situation, yet resolute in their faith that we're exactly where we need to be. Let me clarify, we are not experiencing nothing of what our friends in the center and south of the country are experiencing. It's a real possibility that what is going on there may spread to the rest of the country. But they've been dealing with constant alarms, rockets, and so on for almost a week now. Yet we are determined to stay, come what may. Many have asked or suggested that we return home or at least send Donna and the children. There are second and third order ramifications that would come with such a decision. We've been preparing spiritually and mentally for those days since deputation. Unless the Lord dictates otherwise, we're staying. There's much saber rattling going on all sides. I'm watching 2 things. First, if anything happens on the Temple Mount, writing, for example, things are on the very front will become very kinetic, very quickly. Number two, once the ground campaign begins in Gaza, things will once again become more active on multiple fronts. He says, watch and pray. He said, I spoke with someone recently who made the observation that of every major war Israel has fought since 1948, it has always come away with more real estate than when it began. It's an astute observation, whether that means retaking Gaza or even some arrangement on the Temple Mount. Who knows? Watch and pray. The church is doing well. We're hosting a single mom and her son who are both lost. Please pray for Roma and Matthias. We're also praying for another family. If needed, we may see some people activated for Army soon, service soon. Watch and pray. And there's a whole lot of things that I could say more about that. But I just want to, I believe this brings us to the point of our message today. And I hope that it'll be a blessing and encouragement to you. If you have your Bibles, keep them open just a minute. Years ago, and I'm not a movie buff. In fact, the movie I'm about to mention, I've never seen. I may have seen portions of it on TV. But in 1984, a man by the name of Arnold Schwarzenegger did a movie called The Terminator. In that movie, The Terminator, somewhere along the line, he quoted the iconic lines of, I'll be back. And you know how he says it. I can't say it like he does. But I've heard it 1,000 times from everybody else that thinks they can say it like he does. And they'll go to leave. But, you know, he made that phrase back in 1984. But you know something? Schwarzenegger wasn't the first one to ever say, I'll be back. He wasn't the first one to ever say that. And the last promise from the lips of God in the Bible, he reminds us of his coming again. If you have your Bibles there, verse number 20, here's our text. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for our missionaries that are willing to be on the field in a dangerous place. But, Lord, believing that they're in the place that you've called them to be, Lord, we pray for their protection. We pray that you'd watch over them. And, Lord, even in part of the letter mentioned, they've had great opportunities to witness to people because there's so much fear in the land. And, Lord, may you use them. I know many would say, well, they need to come home, but it might be that God could use them where they are. Because the people there are probably now at a point to where they're desperate for help and hope. And Lord, I would hate to see it happen that way, but I wish America was hungry for the hope and the truth of the Word of God. And Father, I pray today that you would anoint my mouth, my lips, and I pray that you speak to hearts of those that are here. And we'll thank you for what you do and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray, amen. There's only 16 words in our text today, but in those 16 words contain a great deal of wealth and meaning. And I want to try to touch on that just a little bit today, probably not give you anything that you haven't already heard, but I want to investigate and preach on our Lord's promise to return. In many words, Jesus, maybe not exactly like Arnold Schwarzenegger said it, but Jesus, long before he said it, he basically said, I'll be back. Notice with me the blessings this verse holds for all believers. Isn't it wonderful today to know that no matter what comes our way or what happens, we're in the hand of God. And the Bible said there's nothing that can separate me from the hand of God. If you're a child of God and born again, there's the blessing of knowing we're saved. Then there's the blessing of the fact that we have someone coming back to get us. I tell you, oftentimes when I was little, my mother might leave me somewhere, maybe with somebody for a little while, and she'd go away. But she said, now, I won't be gone long. I'll be back. And I tell you, I always look forward to her coming back. Always grateful when she did come back. But I tell you, I got something greater than that. Not only did my mama always come back as long as she was living, but my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ one day is coming back. He's going to take you and I, those who are saved by the grace of God, home to be with him. And I don't know about you, but it holds a great deal of blessing in this verse, what he said, and tells us about him coming again. In this final promise we find from the Savior. Notice it's the final promise. There's only one other verse after that. And it said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. But notice in that verse, number 20, he's given us his final word. I'm glad today his final word, it could have been a number of things. It could have been things that we perhaps maybe would not have thought of or thought was maybe not as necessary. But he didn't. He gave us the exact truth, meaning of the Word of God of I'll be back. I'm coming again. And surely one day he is. It's the final prayer for the saints. We learn that he's coming again and know today there's hope and help in the Lord. I remember, I can't help but think of nobody but Brother Corum when I say this. I don't think he coined these words himself, but he was always saying the book, the blood, and the blessed hope. And I'm glad today for the book, the word of God. I'm grateful for the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary for my sin. But I'm thankful today for the blessed hope that one day Jesus is coming again. So the first thing I want to share with you this morning is I want you to notice this verse is a verse of encouragement. Hear a word of encouragement today from the Word of God. And by the way, if you get discouraged about circumstances, if you get discouraged about war and things that are going on around about us, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. I believe Jesus is coming soon. I know many people have said that for years. Some people said, preacher, y'all, you know he's not going to come. I don't know when he's coming. I tell you what, it wouldn't bother me if he come now and I didn't have to limp out of here today. I kind of like what Howard prayed a while ago. Said, pray he won't be like all of us that are wobbling around. When my kids were small, they had little things called weebles. You remember weebles? And it said, weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. And so I'm grateful today that God gives us the strength that we need. But this last word to the church is a great encouragement. And notice what he said, I come quickly. This is not going to be something to prepare for. If you're not prepared, you better get prepared, because the time, I believe, is nigh at hand. The person who uttered this promise is identified. Notice, he which testifieth these things. He which testifieth these things. Who is it that testifies these things? Well, the answer is found in Revelation chapter number 1. It reveals who the person is. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant, John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Isn't that a wonderful thought in Revelation 1 and 2, chapter 1? It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. In fact, the whole Bible is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, even here, it describes that he gave and revealed this to his servant John, just as he revealed it to his other servants all through the Bible, and whatever they did, he gave them the Word of God. There's no word in this Bible that God did not speak. There's no word in this Bible that God does not want us to hear and understand along the way. Jesus is the one in this verse is speaking with this promise. And every word he speaks, and we're going to break it down in just a minute, but every word he speaks, truly is vitally important, is vital in our life. I think how dangerous it is for people to ignore Christ and the things of Christ. I would wish that something like what's going on today would wake people up. Surely, maybe somewhere along the line, people's heard about the battle between the Israelites and the Palestinians, and all you got to do is go back to the Old Testament. It's been going on for a long time. But I'm grateful today that God said he was going to take care of his people, and I know that he will. I thought, told somebody the other day, when the war started, it didn't happen just like I thought it would. I thought it would start, and then about 2 days, Jesus would just say, swoosh, and it'd be all over. He didn't choose to do it that way, but the truth of it is, I believe he's totally in control of everything along the way. Notice with me, first of all, and we're going to break these words totally down. The word surely there means indeed, or surely it's so, verily, without a doubt. In other words, when he said surely, you can take it to the bank. Anything that ever God says, you can take to the bank and count on what he said is true. The word of God is true, as quick, as powerful, as sharper than any two-edged sword. This word is a strong affirmation. Jesus, I believe in this verse, leaves no doubt of his intentions of coming back. Friend, I'm telling you, he said he'd never leave us nor forsake us, and I don't believe he's left us or forsook us in the land in which we live. Likewise, I don't believe he's going to forsake us in the end time. When the end time comes and we need the time for him to come back, he's going to take us home to be with him, the bride of Jesus Christ. This is a promise that he had made more than once during his ministry. He said one of those notable places is in John 14:3, one of my favorite passage of scripture. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Friend, if you believe in Jesus this morning, you better believe in the blessed hope of understanding that surely he's coming again for those who are saved by the grace of God. When Jesus says, I, notice that word there, he said, surely I. He means that he himself. I'm glad he's not sending, listen, I tell you today, I'm glad he's not sending any angels. Although I have nothing against angels, I'm blessed when I think about the angels. But I tell you what, Jesus said, I will come again. And I tell you, the first glimpse of Jesus will be on the way up, or on the way out, wherever, whether it's in the grave or whether we're alive or not. But surely he's coming again. And the I means himself. He's the one that'll come. He claimed he'll come. He does come to claim his bride. Listen to the words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a voice, with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Don't fret over those that have already died. They're going to go ahead of us. They're going to get a little jump start on us, and then we're going to go, but we're going to see the one that came to us. And then he said, surely I come. What does that word mean? Jesus came into this world as a helpless babe. You know, I mean, really, he did. I know he was still God. He never lost the existence and the power of who he was. But he came as a babe in a manger that had to be raised, taken care of, just as any other babe would do. And Mary, his mother, did that. But here's what's significant about his coming. He came without sin. And by the way, had he not come without sin, we'd have no hope. Because today he's our only hope, because he has no sin, and he's able to pay the sin debt in our lives. Number two, he lived a perfect life. Jesus lived a perfect life. Somebody said, I'm living the perfect life. You're telling a fib. I tell you, Jesus, I believe, is the only one that can say he lived a perfect life. You may be living a good life, and you may be receiving the blessings of God, and I believe all of us could say that, irregardless of what's happened in our life. Truly today, he lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for our sin. Jesus Christ, the one that came, that's coming back, he was a perfect life, and he died on the cross for the sins of the people. The Bible said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible encourages us. He said, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why? Because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross for his sin. But here's the great one. I love all this. It's just all good. It just gets gooder and gooder is what it is. But after that, he arose from the dead. The one that came and is coming back, he rose from the dead. And one day, he's coming back in a time that you think not. And I'll not get ahead of myself. But then after that, he ascended back to heaven. I bet you he was glad to get back to heaven to his Father. It must have been a great sacrifice for Jesus to lift the portals of heaven, living in a place of things that he had enjoyed and endured for so long. But yet now he came to an old sinful world in order that he might die on a cross, in order that he might save our souls from sin. He ascended back to heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father. And listen to what he's doing there. He's making intercession for you and I. I asked you a while ago to pray for me, but I've been asking God to intercede for me too, because I believe he's the great interceder. I believe, listen, don't quit praying. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying don't go to the Lord as the end result. Go to it at the beginning of the result and trust him that he'll meet our need. He ascended back to heaven. He left here after he was in heaven, during the time he was in heaven. Here's what he spoke to his disciples. In Acts 1:11, he said, "You men of Galilee," this is when he was ascending back to heaven, "you men of Galilee, why stand you there gazing into heaven? Listen, for this same Jesus that you see risen here, you will likewise see you have seen him go into heaven." Jesus said he would come again, but you know what? The angels echoed the promise. They were singing, no doubt, whatever. But he said, surely I come quickly. And one day, Jesus will fulfill his promise. Jesus is coming again. I want to take just a minute here. I've got a lot more, and I'm going to try to go through it. Friend, if there's ever a time we ought to be serious about our relationship with Jesus Christ, it ought to be right now. I believe with all my heart, and you can say I'm no prophetic preacher. I wish I was wiser and more knowledgeable than I am. I listen to David Jeremiah quite often, and he's right on target with the various things that he speaks. But I believe today that we're so close to being raptured out of here that we don't even understand and know. Oh, I'm going to get right with God one day. Friend, don't wait till it's too late, because one day it will be too late. Then notice the word quickly. When we think of something happen quickly, what we think about? We think about speed. In relation to speed, something happening quickly. Now, this word is not referring to a length of time, because this was written over 2,000 years ago. So it does not refer to a length of time. It's been 2,000 years since it was written. It's already passed. But in the economy with God, listen, only a couple of days have passed compared to Him. I tell you, we get to heaven, I think about eternity. I said, man, I don't know, we're going to get bored. You might get bored, but you must be in the wrong place, because I tell you, we're going to be rejoicing and excited over where God took us. Peter said in 2 Peter verse, chapter 3, verse 8, one day is with the Lord 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So somebody said, see, I knew you wasn't coming quickly. Oh, quickly to Him ain't been just a minute. I tell you today, people will tell you that, you'll say, if I can get it right, I don't even know how they say it, but I said, how long you been working there? He said, I've been working there a minute. And now it probably seems like, I don't know, whatever places I worked, it seemed like eternity. But anyway, hey, let's get it all straight. The Lord quickly does not relate to quickly to us. And He hasn't come quickly from when this word was written, but I believe He's coming quickly, and I believe He's coming at a time when we think not. Paul said it this way. He said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The word moment refers to an individual point in time. Do you know, when he talks about the twinkling of an eye, literally, it refers to a flash of light. A blinking of the eye takes 1/30th of a second. In fact, if you watch people, most time you don't see their eyes blink unless they're doing it more often than regularly. But it happens so fast you don't even see it. I don't notice people blinking much, and yet it can happen so quickly. Twinkling refers to a flash of light. Somebody taking a picture unexpectedly with a big old flash bulb on it, and it blinding your eyes. When it hits the eyes, it's instant. When Jesus comes, it's instant. Somebody said, reckon how long it's going to take us to make the trip from here to there. Not even that long. It's going to be in an instant. It's going to be in a moment. It's going to happen so fast that we'll be here, and in a flash we'll be with the Lord. And I'm grateful for that. On March 11, 1942, on the island of Corregidor, a 62-year-old Army officer with his family was stationed in the Philippines, and he slipped away from the Philippines and what was a minor miracle, and they sailed to Australia. Before General Douglas MacArthur left the Philippines, he said to those people, I will return. Now, there's other people that said it, but I don't have the confidence in them like I did God. But General Douglas MacArthur did what he said he would do. 2.5 years later, on October the 20th, 1944, he stood on the soils of the Philippines, and this is what he said. This is the voice of freedom. People of the Philippines, I have returned. I tell you, that don't do a lot. I understand. As far as I'm concerned, he's not as credible as my Lord does. But just hearing anybody that does what they said they would do and understand that Jesus is going to do what he said he would do, it puts chill bumps on my back. It makes me get excited, because I'm telling you, one day there's going to be the fact that he is coming back. He said he would, and he will do what he said he would do. So guess what? There's no need to doubt his promise. If he said it, believe it. Understand what he said along the way. There's no need to worry about the future. We all sing basically these songs. I don't worry about tomorrow. And, you know, we can sing them, but do you mean it? But we really ought to mean it. I tell you, honestly, in my life, I've gone through a lot, and especially the older you get, the more really you long to go home to be with Jesus. Mother McDonald, many of y'all that knew him, that man, I've never seen nobody want to go home to be with Jesus anymore, and he did, and God took him. But yet I'm thinking today, there's no use worried about the future. You say, well, what about my grandkids? Well, yeah, I worry about them, but you know what? My God can take care of them too. And he can supply the need, and if he takes us all out of here, it ain't going to matter anyway. So there's no need to worry about the future. I'm telling you, folks, get excited. Be encouraged. Jesus said, I'm coming back. And one day he's coming back soon. Hear a word of encouragement. Now I want you to hear a word of endorsement. And I've got a few words of endorsement this morning, and I appreciate it. I love them, and I appreciate it. But surely I come quickly, and here's the endorsement. Amen. We find here that he is he's endorsed by what he says. And I tell you, it's good every now and then for when I'm preaching for somebody to say amen. I just like for people to affirm what I'm saying, people to believe what I'm saying. And I tell you, sometimes we're a little worried about what somebody else is going to think. Now, the Bible said, let everything be done decently in order. But I believe if something's right and something's fulfilled, there's nothing wrong with affirming it by saying amen. Amen is a heavenly word. Amen is a word known to all over the world. It's used 160 times in the Bible in one form of another. Jesus himself used it 25 times in the book of John. Boy, if you think all that, he was affirming most everything he said along the way. Revelation 3:14 tells us, amen is one of the names of Jesus. Isn't that good? Not only did he affirm him, but he affirmed him with his name. His name is called Jesus and amen. It identifies him as the faithful and true witness. Amen was first used by the Jews, but then it was passed down to the church. I like it myself. I think it's a good thing for us to amen, affirm. And by the way, you said, I don't like to say nothing out loud. I don't want to distract. Well, go ahead and just shake your head if you're in agreement. That'd be all right. It's good to see a head shake every now and then. Just know you're with me, not asleep. But we find here, when we say amen, we're using a Hebrew word. Amen is not a translation. It's a transliteration. And this refers, and I'm going to read this because I want you to get it right. This refers to an act or promise or result of writing letters or words using corresponding characters of another alphabet or writing system. So rather than translating the word amen, they just changed the letters in their alphabet to say amen. So basically all over the world, amen means the same thing. They may say it a different way, but if you spelled it and took their alphabet and our alphabet, it would still be the same. When Greek speakers used the Hebrew word amen, they replaced the Hebrew letter with the Greek letters that sounded the same. English letters are used when amen was passed down to us. So again, the word amen, a sign of affirmation, it verifies the truth about what he's about to say if he's saying it before, but it's primarily how the Lord used it. Often, Jesus would say, verily, verily, and translate the word amen. When amen is used at the end of the statement, it is used to affirm a person's word. In this case, he's given the words of agreement. I don't know. Sometimes I guess I just get kind of wild-eyed and wild-brained. I know I stay wild-brained, so I have no excuse for that. But sometimes I just like to think about it. I think about how it must have been for Jesus translating those words to John. Now, he was with him. He loved Jesus, and Jesus loved John. And here he is talking to him on a one-to-one basis, but basically, he's leaving him a word for the whole world in order that we might understand. Amen has three primary reasons, or excuse me, meanings. So be it, or so it is. So be it, or so it is. New translation today, it is what it is. Others have said, let it be so. Another meaning, let it be so. Another meaning, it is and shall be so. So all three meanings are not on shaky ground at all. They give us exactly what we need. When John considers what he had heard, he adds the endorsement of what Jesus said. Up until that time, I assume that he'd just been sitting there probably spellbound as he recorded the words that Jesus was speaking. But he could not contain himself. When he came down to the next to the last verse, and Jesus said, "I'm coming again." John shouted out, I believe he shouted out, "Amen." I believe it was heard all around. Whoever was around him, they could hear. Things that we just gave you a while ago, the word "so be it" or "so it is" means Jesus will come. The scoffers may doubt him, but you know what? That doesn't change the fact one iota. What Jesus said, you can make fun of it. You may walk out of here. I hope not, but you may walk out of here. That preacher done went off his rocker. Man, we're going to be here a long time. You say what you want. It don't look like we're going to be here too much longer from what's happened and what's being fulfilled according to the word of God. Let it be so. John gives us amen. He's stating the event will occur. He's talking about it will be occurred. Let it be so. Amen. It's going to happen. Jesus will come. Nobody can stop it. But let it be so. Amen. No one can stop the Lord's return. When it's time for the Lord's return, no one can stop him. So the key to that is you better be ready when he comes. There's not going to be any dress rehearsals. There's not going to be any time of getting ready later. It is and so shall be so. The bottom line is this. Jesus is coming. His second coming has more prophecies attached to it than the first coming. Do you know that? There's more prophecies about the second coming than there is the first coming. God has gone on record. Jesus is coming again, and everyone needs to be ready when he does. In northern Italy, a tourist one day found a beautiful picture of the relationship that we as Christians have with Christ. At a place called Villa Ascontinati, I don't know if I say it right, along the shore of Lake Como, those of you who are cultured and been to Italy, perhaps you might recognize these places if I wasn't speaking them. But he was introduced to a friendly older gentleman there and who cared for the castle and its garden. The grounds were immaculate. The gardener did everything that the owner of this castle, he did everything on the grounds of that castle that it would improve the beauty further. And then the thing about it is, to the surprise of the tourist, he says, why do you do this? Why do you work so hard? Why do you keep it immaculate? And basically, the man said, my master, the man that owns the place, he's been gone 12 years. He said, 12 years? And you've kept this place like this and made it better every day? He said, how can that be? He said, you must be expecting him tomorrow. He said, no, sir, today. And I tell you today, that ought to be the relationship and attitude we have about the coming of Christ. We're not looking for him tomorrow. We're looking for him today. And I tell you what, he said, I'll be back. And I say amen. And I tell you, all of us ought to be saying amen to the glory of God. Number three, we hear a word of excitement. Well, I've already got excited and I hadn't even gotten to my last point. John's word expresses an excitement concerning the return of the Lord. John is ready to go home. Listen, John has been through some things. He's ready to see Jesus. He possessed a desire to be with the Lord in eternal glory. You know, if you're saved, there ought to be a heavenly pull on your heart all the time. If you're saved, there ought to be a heavenly pull on your heart all the time to make you want to be faithful to God, be faithful to the house of God, the word of God, the things of God, and all that that goes with it. But we ought to have a passion, and I tell you, deep down inside, every one of us should be saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. You say, well, I'm not ready. I got things I want to do. Well, you better get ready, because I believe the hour has come, and we need to understand where we are. Paul said in Philippians 1:23, he said, I'm in a strait between twigs. I kind of feel like that's where I'm at right now. He said, I'm kind of in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to part to be with Christ, which is far better. But notice, he said, really what I want to do, he said, my desire is get out of this misery, going home to be with him. And I don't think it's wrong. My daddy, my mother died, he prayed and asked the Lord to take him. 5 weeks later, he was healthy pretty much. 5 weeks later, he was with her. And I believe God hears and answers prayer. But I'm going to tell you, Paul said, he said, I have a desire. I have a desire to depart. Friend, tonight, this morning, if we're what we ought to be and doing what we ought to be, we ought to have a desire to depart. Paul said in Philippians 3:20, "For our conversation is in heaven." By the word conversation there means citizenship. He says, "Our conversation in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We're just pilgrims. I tell you what, I'm thankful that God allowed me to live this good long life. And I know older people probably desire it more than younger people. Want a little bit more time to live and want a more time to do what they want to do. But I tell you, the older you get, the more your heart longs for that place called heaven, to be with Jesus and spend eternity with Him. Won't be going to the hospital no more. Won't be going to the funeral home anymore. I tell you, you're going to be in that perfect place where Jesus said that He'd be back to get you and take you home to be with Him. When Jesus comes, the saints of God will go home. In Titus 2:13 and 14, here's my word. Here's my brother Coram's word. He said, "Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." We long for the day. The day will come. I have no preference. I'd love for Jesus to come while I'm living. I think that would be so exciting. But if He came before, I'd beat the rest of you up there, and I'd already be looked around before you got there. So the thing is, it's your winner either way. The song said, "Where you go or where you stay." So we just need to trust God and wait on Him. We long for that day, the day when Jesus will return from His people. He said, "I will be back any minute." You know, today I may leave here today and say I'll be back, and I may go off on some wild goose chase or something and not get back. But I tell you, Jesus is coming, the time, the day, the hour, that He knows that He'll come and take us home to be with Him. Hebrews 6:19, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil." Casey and Brandon used to sing it. Casey still does some, and they still sing it together. "The anchor holds." I love that song because I'm telling you, the anchor holds. But had somebody one time tell me, they said, "That is an unscriptural song." And I said, "Really?" And they said, "Yeah." They said, "Nowhere does it say in the Bible about no anchor." Well, I don't know what he'd been looking at, but it didn't take me long. Right off the bat, this verse didn't pop in my head, but I knew it was there somewhere. But we have a hope. We have an anchor. And my anchor holds, no matter what anybody says. When Jesus comes, we will be changed. No more hip surgery. No more AFib. No more cancer. It's all going to be changed and changed forever. When Jesus comes, the dead in Christ will be raised first. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, 17. I'm not going to read it this morning, but you know it. I already read one verse this morning. But when Jesus comes, the living saints will be changed. You know what? Into His image. Into His image. Oh, to be like Jesus and to be taken home to be with Him. When Jesus comes, the trials and tribulations of this world will pass away forever. I love it. 21 verse 4. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." What a hallelujah I say to glory to God. When Jesus comes, the saints of God will enjoy the blessings of heaven forever. You may go on vacation. You may go somewhere, and I'm not saying nothing's wrong with that. That's a wonderful thing. But it only lasts for a little while. Then you got to come back to reality. The other day, this guy was working, and he said, "I got to take off this weekend, taking off Friday, and I'm going to be gone. I'll be back on job Monday." Well, he took off Thursday, took off Friday, took off Saturday, and I'm glad he took off Sunday, but he took off Monday. And we asked him why he took off Monday. He said, man, I had to have some time for some rest. Well, I'm going to tell you, I don't know when he's here. Anyway, Jesus is coming, and we're going to be in heaven with him forever. I don't fully understand everything that will happen or how it's going to occur. It may be a lot different than I think, but I know this. Jesus is coming. And I know this, he's coming for me. And I know this, that he's coming for you if you're saved and born again by the Spirit of God. I have some friends whom I'm afraid I must disagree concerning the events surrounding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't argue with them. I just keep looking for his return. He'll straighten them out when he gets here. And they can think what they want to, but I'm not going to let that sidetrack me. And let me give you the illustration, though. I told this for this reason. Imagine a family receiving a letter telling them that their loved one was coming home. And they all gathered on the day of arrival. They were all excited. They could not wait to see their loved one. But instead of looking for their loved one to return, they were arguing. They were arguing about whether their loved one would come home in a car, or train, or plane. And while they were arguing, there was a knock at the door. And only when they opened the door, only to find their guest standing at the door while they were arguing about how he was going to get there. I'm afraid that's the way Jesus is going to find people today. You know, people, I heard somebody the other day said, man, I want to get deep into Word. Listen, I want to get as deep as I can, and I don't know if I'll ever get to the depth I want to get. But I tell you, we need to be more concerned about the major things of what God is doing and what he will do. But I believe that's the way a lot of people are. We're down here wasting our time arguing one another. Well, I don't believe it's going to happen this way. I believe he's coming this day. Well, they better read the Bible. It said, no man knoweth the day or the hour. I don't want to get off on that, but you see what I'm saying. Quit fussing and get busy looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just quickly, when he comes, I don't want to be on the program committee. I want to be on the welcoming committee. And I'm going to do that by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. Jesus said, I will be back.